That's not the only thing that we need to be thinking about and preparing for as we move into 2019. For all of us, we need to be thinking about and preparing for what God has in store for us as individuals in 2019. We need to be ready for the joys, but we also need to be ready for whatever sorrows come our way as well. Whatever you face in 2019, whatever hardship you face particularly, if you listen very carefully in the midst of that difficulty, you will hear God say, you can face this big trouble because of all the little troubles I've carried you through in the past. Or you may hear God say, you must face this trouble now because learning to trust me now will prepare you for tougher times in the future. That's what God said to a young, relatively inexperienced prophet named Jeremiah. In one of my favorite Bible verses, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, he tells Jeremiah to prepare to trust him now because of the more difficult stuff that's coming in the future. Let's put Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 up on the screen. Would you read this out loud together with me? If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? In other words, God told him, Jerry, you ain't seen nothing yet. I used to keep a framed painting of galloping horses on my office wall. In one of our many moves, it disappeared. But I remember in my home office looking up at that framed picture of galloping horses and thinking about this particular verse. I was a young pastor at the time. I was in a really obscure part of the world at the time. And, you know, maybe I would feel overwhelmed, or maybe I would feel that God had put me on a shelf and forgotten where he'd placed me. Or maybe I would feel like some personal opposition was too much for me. And I would look up at that picture of galloping horses and remember this Bible verse. And through this Bible verse, God would say to me, Goodman, you've got to learn to trust me in the relatively small stuff that you're going through now, or you're going to be poorly prepared to deal with the tougher stuff that's coming down the line. Now, Jeremiah, as I said, was apparently a young man when he had this conversation with God. This is actually the tail end of the conversation. Chapters 11 and 12 are Jeremiah's conversation with God and God's conversation back to him. Good King Josiah had ordered some much needed spiritual and moral and organizational reforms in the nation, God's nation. And Jeremiah, as a young prophet, went around encouraging people to support these much needed reforms. And he was well received in several places, but not in all places. In fact, in his own hometown, they sought to kill him. And it must have been a half-hearted attempt, but it was still really threatening for this young man. And God allowed him to escape. And after the adrenaline rush of his escape, things settled down and he began to think through this. And he complained to God. In the first four verses of Jeremiah chapter 12, he complains to God, why do people who are wicked and evil seem to prosper in this world, while people who are good and just trying to do what you want them to do, like me, Lord, are facing so much difficulty? And at this point, that's when God says, in this Bible verse that we're looking at today, Jeremiah, if you have run against human beings in a little 100-yard dash and you've gotten worn out, what are you going to do when you have to compete against thoroughbred horses? What he was basically saying was, Jeremiah, you've got to learn to trust me in the relatively small stuff that you're going through now, because tougher stuff is coming down the line. And tougher stuff did come down the line. After good King Josiah died, his reforms died with him, and wicked men ascended the throne, and Jeremiah had much tougher sledding at that point. And when that happened, he under the reign of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, he faced a great deal of difficulty, if you know anything about the rest of his life in reading the book of Jeremiah. Now, I think the way that God responds to Jeremiah's complaints is unusual. It's bracing. And it's sometimes the very thing that we need. Not every time when somebody gives us unasked for advice on our hardships is it very helpful, right? What have people said to you when you face hardship sometimes? Kate Bowler is a professor at Duke Divinity School, and she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer when she was 35 years old. in the last few months and years. She has written books and she's written articles about her experience and about some of the difficulties she's faced from well-meaning people. In one New York Times article that she wrote about a year ago, she said that she's been in various conversations with people, and she can kind of categorize those people in three ways: as minimizers, or teachers, or solvers. Minimizers say things like, you know, look at other people who have it far worse. Just be glad you weren't born in a third world country. Or teachers, or people who would say to her, God must be trying to instruct you in something. If you'll listen carefully, God's got something to say to you. And then solvers would be, you know, if you just keep your chin up and you do this, that, and the other, if you change your diet, or if you go through this, or if you pray in the proper way, everything will work out. These are the things that she's heard and her difficulty. When you've been in your tough times, what have people said to you designed to be helpful to you? Some say, cheer up. Look at all you have left. Others say, cheer up. Look at those who have it worse than you. Others say, cheer up. This hard time won't last forever. But here in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, God says, cheer up, Jeremiah. The worst is yet to come. Now, I don't recommend you say that to somebody who's going through hard times. But God has the authority to say that to us anytime He wants to. And sometimes it's the very thing that we need. God was saying, Jeremiah, you'd better learn to trust me now so that your faith will be ready to face the tougher times coming down the road. I read about a couple named Warren and Andre Bird, and they faced three headline-grabbing disasters in the span of three straight years. He served in the Air Force, and the Air Force moved him to various places in those 3 years. They were at Travis Air Force Base near San Francisco when a major earthquake hit the San Francisco Bay. But they didn't experience too many negative consequences. They felt the shaking, but no property was damaged. And then they were transferred from Travis Air Base to Clark Air Base in the Philippine Islands just in time for the volcano Mount Pinatubo to explode. And their Buick and much of their household belongings were buried under volcanic ash. And then the Air Force moved them from Clark Air Base in the Philippines to Homestead Air Force Base in Homestead, Florida, just in time for Hurricane Andrew to show up. And it demolished another car and the belongings that they had replaced from Clark Air Base. When the Air Force moved them from there to Langley Air Force Base in Virginia, their surrounding neighbors decided to increase their property insurance. Now, what are the odds of being in three headline-grabbing disasters in the span of 3 years, and each one was just preparation for one worse to come afterwards? They could have heard what Jeremiah heard here in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Could it be that some of the things that you have faced in the past were just God's gracious way of getting your faith ready for what you're facing now? Or could it be that what you are facing now is God's gracious way to prepare your faith for something far more challenging down the line? Now, I want to be clear on this. There is no one answer as to why we suffer that can be applied in every single situation. Sometimes we go through suffering as a consequence of our sin, but not every time. Sometimes God permits painful times to come into our lives to develop insights in us that we would gain in no other way. And we would not want that experience, but we would not want to miss out on those insights either. Sometimes God permits troubles to invade our lives so that our faithfulness to God in the midst of that becomes a platform on which God's glory gets put on display. How many times have we read inspiring testimonies from people in magazines, or read them in books, or listened to their testimonies at conferences or in this pulpit, and we've been inspired by all that they went through and how they testified how God sustained them through those difficult times? Sometimes maybe that's why we go through difficulties, but not in every instance. Sometimes we suffer without any reason that we're going to discover this side of heaven. But sometimes God permits hardships to enter into our lives to strengthen our faith, prepare us for something far more difficult coming down the line. You know, we accept this principle in every other area of life. We accept this principle in the area of nature. You think of a mesquite tree in a West Texas ranch. out in the rainforest, a tree's roots don't have to go very deep because there's water everywhere. But out on a West Texas ranch, a mesquite's roots have to go deep, infamously deep, sometimes 30 feet deep to find a table of water to draw from. But because of that crisis, trying to find water, it's ready to sustain another crisis, a windstorm. A tornado can go in the vicinity of a mesquite tree, and it's unlikely to be pulled up because of how it was forced to bring its roots so deep. We understand this principle in the world of nature. We understand this principle in the world of our own physical bodies. Some of you in here, you've experienced knee replacement surgery. And soon after, for some of us it felt like too soon after, that therapist began working our knee. Even before we were out of bed, that knee was worked back and forth and back and forth. Now, was that done as an end in itself? No. Was that done because that physical therapist was a sadist? No. Well, not always. Why was it done? It was done in the bed, that knee being worked back and forth, for a greater purpose, so that you might step out of that bed and walk more comfortably and independently eventually after that surgery. I read about a spacesuit that was designed by Soviet cosmonauts years ago because to solve a problem that was faced when they were in space. When they were in space circling the Earth, sometimes for weeks, sometimes even for a couple of months, they would come back to Earth, step out of the space capsule, and immediately collapse. And it would be several months later, and their muscles still hadn't gotten back to the gravity of Earth. Why? Because up in space, there is no gravity for your body to have to work against, and your muscles will atrophy. They will become soft. They will become unworkable. And so they developed this thing. It was kind of dubbed a penguin suit. It looked like a running suit, but it was wound together with all kinds of elastic bands. And wearing this thing, just even the most common ordinary motions, reaching for something in the space capsule, brushing your teeth in the space capsule, was an effort because of all these elastic bands inside the suit. But because the body had to work against something, the body was fit and it was ready to deal with the gravity when it came back, when that cosmonaut came back to Earth. We understand this in the world of nature. We understand this in the world of our physical bodies. We need to understand this in the world of our souls as well. Our faith must be worked in order to be strengthened. And God sometimes graciously takes us through relatively smaller things to prepare our faith for the relatively larger things that we'll face down the line. Now, this challenge isn't the only thing that God gives us for today's difficulties. I mean, God's word tells us over and over again all the things that he supplies to get us through whatever we're facing now. The Bible tells us that he gives us his word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Bible promises that God comforts us with a peace that can surpass understanding. The Bible tells us he gives us strength and he gives us himself so we do not have to be afraid. Somebody counted and identified that the phrase "do not be afraid" in the Bible shows up 365 times. I haven't counted to be sure that's true, but isn't that interesting? One, "do not be afraid" for every time, for every day of the year. The Bible tells us that God gives us his, he shares his strength with us so that we can get through what we're going through. The book of Isaiah says, "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." The Bible gives us all of these promises about what God is going to do for us as we go through what we're going through now. But all of those promises have to be experienced, not just read about. And sometimes God takes us through relatively smaller things so we can experience those promises and see that they're actually true before we go through deeper waters. Deeper waters. I think about my experience, particularly in the last church where I served, in learning how to scuba dive. I served in the Caribbean, and so one of the things that I wanted to do was learn how to scuba dive. And those of you who've experienced that before, you know that when you go through the training, they give you all these basics, but then it's time to put on the gear and actually experience it. But they don't take you out into deep water to start with. They bring you to a swimming pool, and they bring you underwater, and you're just about maybe a foot or two from the surface of the water. And your mask is taken off, and you learn that you can put your mask back on underwater. Your regulator is removed from your mouth and flung behind you, and you can learn that you can find that hose and run it to where you find the regulator and put it back in your mouth. You don't have to panic, but if you do panic, you're only 2 feet from the surface. And then they take you out to about 20 feet of water. And they put you through the same experiences all over again. You take your mask off. And you find out that you can put your mask on safely and clear the water out from underneath it so you can see again through your mask. You take your regulator out and sling it from behind you. And then you find it from behind you and put it back into your mouth again. And then they take you out to 60 feet of water. And they put you through the same experience that you had when you were in just 2 feet of water. But now you're in six stories of water over your head. But the whole point of this is so that you might learn that everything you experience when you're in just 2 feet of water is the same experience you're having as you go through 60 feet of water. And you don't have to panic and you don't have to be afraid. I wonder how many times God takes us through relatively small difficulties. They're frightening at the time because they're new. We've never faced that experience before. But God is taking us through that experience to train our faith, to develop our understanding that we can trust Him so that as we go through more difficult times, we'll find that God can indeed be trusted. In 1927, at the age of 54, the Scottish minister A.J. Gossip suffered a great loss. His wife died suddenly and unexpectedly. And when he returned to the pulpit shortly after this tragedy, he decided to preach a message on the experience. What text do you think he chose? Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. It is regarded to this day as one of the greatest sermons ever preached in Christian history. And in this, at one point, he suspects what must be going through young Jeremiah's mind at the particular point when God speaks to him. He says, "Here is a man who, musing upon the bewilderments of life, has burst into God's presence, hot, angry, stunned by his ordering of things, with a loud babble of clamorous protest. It is unfair," he cries, "unfair." And frowningly, he looks into the face of the Almighty. "It is unfair." And then suddenly he checks himself. For after all, he asks himself, what is it that you have to complain about so far? Nothing that everybody does not share. Only the usual little rubs and frets and ills of life that fall to everyone, no more. And if these have broken through your guard, pushed aside your religion, made you so sour and peevish and cross toward God, God help you, what will happen when sudden as a shell screaming out of the night, some one of the great crashing dispensations bursts into your life and leaves an emptiness where there has been a home, a tumbled ruin in your ordered ways, a heart so sore that you wonder how it holds together." His testimony was that God would get him through the devastating loss because God had been with him through everything that he had experienced already up to that point. But the Scotsman adds, and I want you to pay attention to this, he says, "It is a bit late in the day to be talking about insurance when one's house is ablaze from end to end." And he went on to warn that if we are not strengthening our faith in the relatively smaller things of life, if we are not learning to count on the promises of God at that point, if we're not going deep into our experiences with God at that moment, we're not going to be ready for the big stuff when it eventually hits our lives. Will you and I have a faith strong enough to face the really tough stuff when it comes? It all depends upon what we're doing with the relatively minor stuff now. Phillips Brooks, that pastor who was so famous for and most famous for writing the lyrics to that Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," in another instance he wrote this in one of his sermons. He said, "Someday in the years to come, you will be wrestling with the great temptation or trembling under the great sorrow of your life. But the real struggle," he says, "is here, now. Now it is being decided whether in the day of the supreme sorrow or temptation you shall miserably fail or gloriously conquer." That terrifies me and exhilarates me at the same time. We are going to face our great temptation in the future. We're going to face our great sorrow in the future. But how you handle it is already being determined now. It's already being determined in how you handle the relatively small stuff that God is taking you through now. What are you doing with hardship now? You should be letting it take you deeper into God's Word. instead of letting some hardship or mishap in life make you abandon all confidence in God's Word, it ought to take you deeper into it. Hardship should take you deeper into relationship with God's people. So many times when we face hardship, we pull away from people. We don't think that they would ever understand the experience we're going through. We pull away from people because we're mad and angry at God, and so therefore, by extension, we're mad and angry at God's people. But our experiences of tough times should take us deeper into relationship with God's people, where we can be held accountable by them, where we can be sustained by them in prayer, where they can minister to us even as we're so eagerly willing to minister to them. As we go through hardship, it should take us not only deeper into God's Word and deeper into relationship with God's people, it should take us further out into the world with our witness, so that we can give glory to God, so we can express our confidence that God is sustaining us with whatever we're going through. How many times have we on social media let it just sort of turn into a season of whining instead of a season of glorifying what God is doing in our lives at that moment? And so what we ought to be doing with our hardships at this point is going deeper into God's Word, deeper into relationship with God's people, further out into the world, giving glory to God with what He's called on us, what He has done for us in our hardships and our difficulties. Do that now, and it will serve you now. Do that now, and it will serve you well in the future when you face something far harder than you're going through now. Of course, right now, some of you are already in those tougher times. Jeremiah compared his race to footmen and his eventual race against horses. Some of you, you're running against thoroughbred horses now. You're already facing a hard time now. And some of you are probably thinking, well, this message doesn't do me a lot of good, because what Jeremiah is being taught by God is, quit complaining about this little stuff you're going through, Jeremiah. Tougher times are coming down the line. I'm already facing the tough times now. What does this verse have to say to me? But you look at this passage and you see that there's a word for you in your tough time, your toughest time, right now as well. It's certainly true that some of us in here need to hear God say, you must face your current tough times with faith now, because tougher times are coming down the line. But others of us in here need to hear God say, you can face your toughest time now because of what I've already taken you through in the past. And God's graciousness and God's kindness, He's taken you through tough times in the past to get you ready for your toughest time now. Look back over all the little things that God has seen you through. They're little in comparison to what you're facing now, but at the time they were the toughest thing you'd ever face, and you saw God take you through it. That means He can take you through whatever you're facing now. Now, why do we hold this kind of confidence and this kind of faith? We do so because we have a Lord Jesus who experienced it Himself, and experienced it to the point that He carried it all away, ultimately into death. Don't you understand that Christmas is about God entering into our experiences? The story of Christmas is about the incarnation of God, the Word, becoming flesh and living our kind of life. That means living our kind of injustices, living our kind of disappointments, living our kinds of griefs, living our kind of abandonment. Jesus experienced all of that, but He experienced all of that not just to be our example and show us how to live faithfully to God even in the midst of all of that. He carried all that and He bore all that to the cross so that He might carry away the brokenness of the world so that it might be eventually fixed. This is the big story in which all our little stories eventually make sense. And my encouragement to you is, if you haven't placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to do that. Is to take whatever story you're going through now and fit it into the big story of what Jesus is doing for this world. He carried our sin and our sorrow. He made it His very own. He took it to the cross. He died for it to begin the process of fixing right all that's gone wrong in this world. And you need to place your faith in that story and align your little stories of your life with that big story so that you might become a believer in Jesus Christ too. But others of us here who are believers, we need to go deeper into that story. We need to believe the story we say we believe. We need to align our lives to that reality and come to realize that just as Jesus, through all His hardships and difficulties, maintained His faith in God and faithfulness to Father God, we can too, because He is our elder brother who has shown us the way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. as those who need to become believers and those who need to go more deeply into our belief, let's pray. With our heads bowed in prayer and our eyes closed, you know, I think about in a previous church I was in, we had watch night services on New Year's Eve. This church has had them in the past. Maybe we ought to pick up that routine again. But for the time being, today, on the 30th, we can have kind of a watch night service right here, just for these next few minutes. A watch night service, whenever this church has held them or whenever previous church I was in has had them, it was a time for us to sort of pray into the new year, asking God to sanctify it, asking God to prepare us for it. Well, here's your opportunity to do that right now in these few moments. Asking God to sanctify 2019. Prepare you for 2019, for all its joys and all its sorrows. And to ask that God would help you see that He has prepared you well up to this point for whatever you're going to face in 2019. And whatever you face in 2019, He may well be using it to prepare you for something far more serious down the line. So are you ready to maintain your faith in Him and your faithfulness to Him? Let's turn over our upcoming 2019 to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are believers, we ask that You would help us to believe, that You would help us to live our faith, align our attitudes and our life up against what we sing about and what we quote from and what we talk about in our small groups. Help us to live that. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to go deeper into Your Word when we face hard times, not away from it. Help us to go deeper into relationships with fellow believers, not away from them. Help us to go more boldly out into the world, communicating who You are and what You are for us and what we trust about You, even as the wheels seem to be falling off our lives. Help us to do that now, so that we can be well prepared to maintain faith and faithfulness, even in more difficult times. But even as those of us who believe pray for greater belief, some of us in here need to pray for belief. We need to pray something like this: Dear Lord, I want to bring my life and the stories of my life into alignment with the great story in the Bible. That You created this world good, that You entered into this world in Jesus to experience my pain and suffering, but also to eventually carry it away to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that at Your return, that glorious process will be gloriously concluded. Help me to align all my little stories with that great story. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior and Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross for my ruin, for my sin, for my shame, for my rebellion. Take it away by the work of the cross and give me a clean, new heart inside. And help me to learn how to follow You, how to love You, how to maintain my faith in You all the days of my life, through the joys and the sorrows of my life. Lord, we lift these things up to You as believers and as new believers. In Jesus' name, amen.